Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading the entire chapter. The text for the word this morning is those last three verses, 15 through 17. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you aware that a sweet savour of life and of death fills the air in the sanctuaries of the churches of Jesus Christ from Lord's Day to Lord's Day? To be sure, in the first place, I said savour and not saviour, as in Jesus saving us from our sins. But I said savour, which means an odour, a fragrance, as from a perfume, even a taste. And to be sure, in the second place, yes indeed, I said a sweet savour of life. But I also said a sweet savour of death. Such is the twofold savour of preaching that the smell of death could even be filling the air in this sanctuary, at this place, in this moment. And we ask ourselves, how can a dead body which emits a foul, rotten stench smell sweet, smell good? But beloved, make no mistake about it, that's how the text declares that even the stench of death here smells good to Jehovah God. And let us face it, people of God, that's how the inspired Apostle Paul viewed the preaching of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 14 of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul digresses from giving an account of his work to remind the church of Corinth that the preaching of the gospel in the world is always triumphant. Always triumphant, even if things may seem to be otherwise. And the figure that the Apostle Paul uses was a familiar one to the hearers of his day. That figure was that of a victory parade, in the time of the Roman Empire, in the peak of her strength. This was a victory parade that began at the site of conquest and victory, and led all the way to an important city such as Rome. A victory parade of great celebration. And in this victory parade, the victorious general would lead a huge procession of captives taken from the war, unwilling captives in chains, bound up, dragged all the way from one point to another, done so as a public spectacle. But what we have here in the text is the parade, but a parade which is spiritual. That parade which consists of gospel preachers led by the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ. These ones were God's former enemies, having been overcome, having now been taken captive by King Jesus. These ones are displayed not unwillingly, but now willingly, not in chains anymore, but freed from the chains of sin, following their great captain in this wonderful procession. And this procession doesn't just take place from the site of conquest to another place just once on passing occasion, but this parade proceeds everywhere that gospel preachers may be found, every day and everywhere. Here in particular, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself and his own apostolic ministry. Procession beginning with him in Damascus with his conversion, right through his days of martyrdom in Rome. And, as was customary of all victory parades, these parades were accompanied by sweet fragrances that came off from the burning of spices along the sides of the streets by the spectators who would add that fragrance to that victory procession. This sweet fragrance of the burning of spices then is likened to the preaching of the gospel wherever and whenever that gospel is preached faithfully by faithful preachers. Let us then this morning consider the text under the theme, A Sweet Savour of Christ. A sweet savour of Christ. Let's note in the first place what this savour is about. Let's note in the second place what effects this savour brings. And let's in the final place also note in what way this savour is sufficient for us. A sweet savour of Christ. Savour what? Savour with what effects? Savour, how sufficient. Preachers who preach Christ are a sweet savour of Christ. Just as the perfume container itself is associated with the contents of the container, the perfume itself. And the emphasis then of the text and of the preaching of the gospel is that this preaching is of Christ. For that to happen, in the first place, the content or the object of the preaching of the gospel must be Jesus Christ. One who is minister of the gospel must preach Christ and Christ alone. He may not take any other object to be the object of his preaching. He may not preach himself. He may not preach his own personal suggestions. He may not preach his own personal opinions and experiences, however helpful that may seem to him. Nor may a minister resort to solutions of the world, bringing in the wisdom of the world into the church through the pulpit. One who is minister may not preach psychology to help solve problems with troubled teens and marriages. One who is minister of the gospel may not promote and use business strategies to bring in more numbers into the church of Jesus Christ. The minister of the gospel must take great care to shun all these temptations, that he may be and remain a sweet savour of Christ. That he continues to remain so, he must preach the whole counsel of God in Jesus Christ. He must preach then in the first place that redemption planned and accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. He must preach how God planned to send his only begotten Son into the world to save his unworthy people, but at the same time also leaving out others who are just as unworthy of his salvation. He must preach of how Christ accomplished this plan, especially at the cross of Calvary, how Christ bore our sins, how Christ redeemed us at the cross, how Christ satisfied the justice of God and reconciled us as his friends to God. how Christ suffered all the agonies of hell and earned that spirit to be given him so that that spirit may be poured forth to the church of Jesus Christ. Then he must preach that redemption that is applied in us by that spirit of Jesus Christ. That includes the work of regeneration in our hearts by his spirit. It also includes Christ sanctifying us in the way of our increasing obedience by taking heed to that word brought especially to us, taking heed to all the calls and all the commands of Christ accompanied with that word and preaching. So that also includes not only encouragements and exhortations, but also warnings, most necessary warnings, even rebukes. That Christ is to be preached to us is itself demonstrated emphatically to us by the sacred scriptures. See what Christ himself says with respect to the content of the scriptures to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who were sorrowful concerning the death of their Lord, Jesus Christ. We find this in Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he, that is Christ, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. All the Old Testament scriptures at that point in time, all the law, all the prophets, all the writings concern Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Christ fully expected his two disciples on the road to Emmaus then to know that fact, to know him crucified out of the sacred scriptures. What's the matter with you? Why are you sorrowing over my death? Don't you know of the great victory I bring to you by my death at the cross of Calvary? And so patiently, tenderly, our Lord Christ opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, page by page, and preached and exposited himself out of those scriptures to those two disciples. Beloved, not only the Old Testament, but also the entire New Testament concerns Jesus Christ, and Christ also must be preached out of the New Testament scriptures. See how the Apostle Paul himself charged young minister Timothy concerning this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And what is that word? That word is described just a few verses earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, that is both the Old and the New Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Christ must be the object and the content of the preaching of the gospel. When Christ is preached correctly and competently by the preacher, we may be assured that Christ himself honors such preaching. In fact, He himself, rather, preaches that word to us through that frail and weak, earthy instrument standing behind the pulpit from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Christ becomes the subject of the preaching of the gospel. And this makes sense, does it not, people of God? For if a preacher may preach Christ with all his gifts, with all his persuasion, with all his passion, with all his depth of insight into the scriptures, but if that's what preaching really is, if that's what preaching truly amounts to, a heralding of the word by a man, just a man himself, that preaching is vain. That preaching is useless. That preaching is powerless. For human words will never be able to break hard hearts. Human words will never bring life to a hearer. Human words will fall off to the ground. But Christ himself speaks to us through the voice of his preacher. Consider what Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21 has to say concerning this. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. This was the church at Ephesus, around AD 65. Some 30 years or so after Christ had ascended into heaven. And yet, the text boldly proclaims that the Ephesian Christians heard Jesus Christ himself, was taught by Jesus Christ himself. I submit to you that that took place through the pastor teacher mentioned earlier in verses 11 through 13. That pastor-teacher who stood behind the pulpit of the church at Ephesus, who proclaimed the word of God to the Ephesian church. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, says Christ himself, with regard to the preaching of the gospel. People of God, do you follow the words of Christ as they are brought to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day? The words of Christ as you meditate on them in your homes? Are you conscious of the fact that you are hearing the voice, not of an earthly preacher, but by faith of your risen Savior on Sunday at church? Do you hear him as he comforts you? Do you hear him as he instructs you and warns you out of love? Or do you get so accustomed to coming to church that you lose sight of this consciousness, this very truth of the preaching of the gospel? The devil is convinced of such power. Power of the faithful preaching of the gospel, and so has worked hard over the centuries to remove the preaching of the gospel. Are you as orthodox in your convictions concerning the preaching of the gospel? The truth, then, is that all faithful preaching, and therefore faithful preachers themselves, by their preaching, are a sweet savor unto God. See how the figure employed exalts the true character of preaching. Just as sweet incense rises up to heaven unto God and pleases and delights him, so also when Christ himself preaches the word through his preachers, that word rises up to heaven and delights our great covenant God. In the Old Testament, the concept of the burnt offering being a sweet savor unto the Lord is familiar. And the sacrifice of Christ itself, of which the Old Testament offerings were typical of, is spoken of in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 2. Here in the text in 2 Corinthians, that sweet savor now refers not directly to the sacrifice of Christ, but that sweet savor now refers to the preaching of the gospel concerning Christ by Christ himself through his preachers. And as long as preachers continue to be faithful in doing this by the grace of God, they themselves also are a sweet savor unto God. Trouble is that faithful preaching not only stirs up positive reactions, good sermon, pastor, wonderful, wonderful sermon, domine, fine job, reverend, all these remarks that the minister could deal with. But the trouble is that the faithful preaching of the gospel also stirs up negative reactions, stirs up reactions that are most unsavory for the preacher, if you like, so that the preacher is tempted. The preacher is always tempted under such circumstances to rub off the fine edges of his preaching, to compromise his content so that his congregation may not be offended, so to speak. The duty that the preacher has, however, is a duty that he does unto God. Faithful preaching is not unto man. The text here does not say that sweet savor is unto man, but the text says plainly, unto God. And so the preacher has before him that duty to bring the fullness of the gospel throughout his ministry without compromise. Faithful preachers work unto God. Faithful preachers are judged by God and must work conscious of that fact from day to day. Faithful preachers, in their doing so, of the faithful preaching of the gospel, by their Christ-centered preaching, are a sweet savor unto God. In as far as preachers preach Christ, they may be assured that that word which they bring from off the pulpit always accomplishes not theirs, not ours, but God's intended effects. This then is the teaching of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I would like to take a moment to read that with you. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. With what effects then, we ask, does that savor of Christ, that sweet savor, bring to a hearer? The text tells us explicitly intended and actual effect number one. To them that are saved, preachers and their preaching are the savor of life unto life. This first effect is for those who are saved at bottom from all eternity in God's plan. These are ones who have experienced the Spirit of Christ working, having worked regeneration in their hearts These are ones, therefore, for whom Christ hath died. These are ones who are saved from bondage to sin and evil, saved by Christ, recreated in His image, His lovely image, and therefore are new creatures in Him. And being in Christ, they are saved unto Him. They commune with God in and through Jesus Christ. They know God. They know Him, and that is life, blessed life of fellowship and friendship. They are one with the Father, one with the Son, through that wonderful, intimate knowledge worked in them by the Spirit. But the text says more than this. The text says life unto life. The figure here may be explained as a therapeutic fragrance that invigorates, that adds to, that stimulates life. Think of taking a walk through a beautiful garden of flowers, a big garden. Flowers are in full bloom, and the wind drifts toward you, bringing that scent of the flowers toward you as you walk towards that garden. That scent makes you come alive, so to speak. And as you walk through the garden, and as you take a good whiff of the fragrances close up, that scent delights you even more. That scent invigorates you, adds spring and liveliness to your walk. The more you walk through that garden of flowers, the more invigorated and lively you become. That's the figure. The reality is much like that, only more so. Drawing near with your hearts and with your souls to the preaching of the gospel, does not that cause you commune with your God, your covenant God, more deeply? Does not that cause you, as you are reminded of your sins through the preaching, to be pricked in your consciences, to hate your sins, and to want to flee from them more and more? And by your drawing near the preaching of the gospel, does not that also work more joy in your hearts, as you know that you are children of God, experiencing the grace of God in your life, experiencing sweet fellowship, and being assured of your sonship in Him? But people of God, take heed that these benefits do not come in the way of our being passive, in the way of passivity on our part. For when God regenerates us, He does not treat us as dead objects, lifeless puppets on a string that only moves as He moves, that only kicks when He kicks. Rather, He expects us to manifest our quickened wills, to show forth that new life which He has worked in us. This truth is reformed. I note here Canons of Dort, 3rd and 4th heads, Article 16, and read that portion of that with you. This grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and its properties. Neither does violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign. And God is pleased to work this greater, this deeper obedience in us through the preaching of His Word, calling us, commanding us, requiring action of us through His Word. This truth also is reformed. The fifth head of Canons of Dort, Article 14, begins this way. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the reading and hearing of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof. Open up your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, verse 1, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek," that's the command there, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above," another command. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Verses 8 and 9, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verses 10, 12, and 14, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Then this, verse 15 and 16, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." People of God, does that word of Christ dwell in your hearts and in my heart? Does that word of Christ find a ready, comfortable, and cozy home in our hearts? Or are there in our home, in our hearts, locked doors where the word of Christ is not allowed to penetrate and go in, where we want still our way, our will, our way with things? The truth is that by taking to heart the word of God, the quality of our life deepens step by step. For in this going from life to life, by taking heed to the preaching of the word, we are being changed from glory to glory. This is the teaching of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." That which is beheld in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, is the Word of God. And the word for change in the text there is the word, is the root word for the English word metamorphosis. The metamorphosis that is used to describe that of an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. What a glorious picture. What a wonderful, lovely picture of the Christian, the child of God, that lovely transformation that takes place from glory to glory, being changed more and more from an ugly caterpillar, a defiled sinner, to a beautiful butterfly, a lovely child of God, bearing forth the wonderful attributes of his God. This means then that our spiritual lives in Christ grow on from strength to strength. This even though our physical bodies may be decaying, may be suffering from old age. This even though our earthly house may be dissolving, and the days of our earthly sojourn may be coming to an end. That's the lovely image. That is the positive effect of going from life to life. But the Word of God is sharp, and the Word of God here also says, clearly teaches plainly that there is a second intended and actual effect upon a different group of hearers, to the ones who are perishing, to the ones who are passed by God from all eternity, as our canons describe. There is a second intended effect of hardening. Hardening that takes place through the preaching of the gospel. This truth is denied by many today. This truth is certainly denied by the Arminians, who teach that God wants everyone to be saved, through the preaching of the gospel. So, consistent with this alleged intent, they say that the preaching is intended to save everyone who hears that preaching. They proclaim to their hearers, God loves you, every one of you, and wants you and has a wonderful plan for you. But by their own standards, they know that such a plan is not going to bear fruit unless those hearers themselves cooperate with that plan, choose to go with that plan by their own will and power. But this truth is also denied by many in conservative Presbyterian and Reformed churches, which teach the free offer, the well-meant offer of the gospel. They say then there is no gospel to preach unless we could preach that God loves everyone in the proclamation of the gospel. Now they know that this truth, this contradicts the teaching of particular redemption. And so they classify their insistence to proclaim a universal love in their preaching as a mystery, a deep divine mystery. At bottom, they would have us believe that it is a mystery that God declares publicly He wants to save everyone. But at some remote corner in all eternity in His plan, purposes to save only some. That, they say, is a mystery. Mystery? This is no mystery, people of God, but a sheer, bald contradiction. The well-meant offer makes that one will of God to be in confusion, to be in disharmony. And, significantly for us, the well-meant offer here stands in clear contradiction to this, our text, which clearly teaches a second effect of the preaching of the gospel, hardening for those who will not believe, for those who are perishing. Against all opposition, the text maintains this, that we, that is the preachers, are a sweet savor of death unto death. While one who goes from life unto life is getting holier and getting perfected in the image of Christ, these ones are going in the opposite direction. They are going from death to death, going from greater evil, from evil to greater evil. This is a progression of sin that turns its objects more and more against and unlike Jesus Christ. This is a progression of sin that makes them more and more, on the other hand, to be as rebellious as the devil. Scripture gives us good, clear examples of progression and development of sin. We only have to think of Romans 1, where through the rejection of the knowledge of God in creation, there is such a development of sin arising from God of giving over the unrepentant wicked in general, from idol worship to sexual promiscuity, and then finally to that vile sin of homosexuality. We have the same idea of a progression of sin here, but now this is through the rejection of the gospel. Here God hardens, God gives the reprobate more and more to sin. Hence they go forth from death unto death. When there is the hardening of the heart and the rejection of God and His gospel, the text declares boldly that even that, the stench of death unto death, is pleasing unto God. Pleasing unto God because that also fulfills the purposes of God. From a human standpoint, we tremble, don't we? For apart from the Spirit of Christ working in us, we too would be hardened by the preaching of the gospel. From a human standpoint, from the point of view of the preacher, who wants to be used to bring death to their hearers? Yet, as unsavory as it seems to us, praise be unto God, for God's good purpose is accomplished by the preaching of the gospel. For even in this hardening, God uses this hardening to ripen judgment in the world. Ripen judgment of those who reject Him, reject His gospel, and hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think of this twofold effect of preaching, life unto life and death unto death, we come immediately to the conclusion, don't we, that no preacher is sufficient for this task. That certainly is the force of the rhetorical question at the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? And yet, the emphasis is not on that, but on something else. Verse 17 makes it plain that preachers, not in themselves, but in Christ, are sufficient. How so? Negatively, the preacher who corrupts the gospel is not sufficient. The idea behind corrupt in the original is this. It is that of peddlers, of hawkers, adulterating their goods to gain from their sale. In this day, where gas prices are going up higher and higher, just think of those gas stations which advertise their prices 30 cents, 40 cents lower than the price of the gas station on the other corner of the street. It may well be, people of God, that those gas stations could be corrupting or diluting that gas sold to you, as has been reported before. The motivation of gospel preachers in corrupting the gospel, in diluting the gospel, is to suppress that hardening power of the pure preaching of the gospel. At bottom, the preacher who does this is doing this for his own gain. He wants more numbers as he preaches universal love and avoids the just hatred of God against sin and sinners. By this, he hopes to bring in more and more popularity and more numbers to his ministry. Such a man is not just insufficient for the gospel, but is accursed of God Himself. But there is the preacher who is sufficient, and it is the preacher who trusts and rests in Christ when he compromises not his preaching, but is sincere, preaches the whole counsel of God in the risen power of Jesus Christ. In the text itself, the Apostle Paul speaks of himself who preached from sincerity, who preached consciously aware that he did so before the face of the living and true God. Such a one, though a weak earthen vessel, receives his message from God, is blessed by God, is honored by Jesus Christ, is used of God and Christ, to the building up of his kingdom. He is used to gather the flock of Christ and not to scatter them. Do you, people of God, have such faithful ministers in your midst? Give thanks to God for them and pray for them. Encourage them as they give off that sweet savor from off the pulpit from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Encourage them to continue to be bold to proclaim that word in all its fullness, so that through such weak vessels, not only them, but we also may march along with them in all good works. A whole line of gospel preachers, as well as church members, marching along with them in good works, speaking the gospel to our neighbors, wherever we may find ourselves in throughout the days of the week, holding forth that word, marching onward and upward to Zion, and there be paraded triumphantly before God as perfected trophies of His grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we still our souls to remind ourselves of Thy great blessing upon us through Thy word, especially through that word which is preached to us. Bless that word to our hearts this morning, and work in us that we may continue to esteem that word as we hear it from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and continue also to pray for the preachers, especially him who is minister of the gospel here at this church. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.